Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. Here now is Ryan Dalton, our youth leader, with today's message.
On Palm Sunday, Jesus had his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And, you know, when you see that picture, when you read that in the Bible, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and all of these people are waving palm branches. They're putting them down, laying them down in front of him on the path, laying down their clothes. And this is actually a sign of them believing that Jesus is royalty. This is something you would do when royalty would come through. And as they were waving these palm branches and making this path for him to enter into Jerusalem, they were also crying out the word Hosanna. And the word Hosanna, when you study it, it means save us. Actually, it's a prayerful petition. It means save us now. Save us now. Now, I can only imagine that as Jesus is riding up to Jerusalem and the people are crying out, save us now, that Jesus had a very different idea of what it meant to save them versus what the people thought it meant for them to be saved. You see, at the time, the Jews were very much tired of being oppressed by the Romans. They had heavy taxation, a lot of violence done towards them by the Romans who were in control of their nation. And see, what the Jews really, really wanted was to be free from the Romans. And so here's Jesus, this supposed king, coming into Jerusalem, and they believe that something special is going to happen and that he's going to take things back over, kick out the Romans, and make life good again. But you see, Jesus had a very different understanding and a very different goal in mind when it came to what it meant to help these people to become saved. You see, Jesus knew what his mission was, and his mission was to go to the cross, to die on that cross for our sins, that we could have life and have it more abundantly spiritually. You see, we need to be freed from our sin. Until we are born again and until we are new creations in Christ, we have a sin nature that's just going to cause us to keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning with no hope of having a relationship with God. But Jesus made a way. Let me tell you about my Jesus, right? See, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through me. It's by putting our faith in him and trusting in him that we obtain grace, that we obtain this salvation that he talks about, and that we become those new creations, born again, adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Amen? So he had a very different idea of what that looked like than what the Jews thought, but obviously our spiritual freedom is much more important than any physical boundaries we might find ourselves in or any suffering that we might find ourselves that we might go through. You see, in the very people who were rejoicing with Jesus entering into Jerusalem just a few short days later were very likely the same people who were reviling him as he was being taken out of Jerusalem, yelling, crucify him. Crucify him. You see, Jesus knew what it was like to be reviled, to be scorned, to be mocked, to be jeered at. And we see something very, very important when we see Jesus because he handles it in such a way that we need to pay close attention to. Because Jesus committed himself to God. And the result of it is how we see him handle all of the situations we see him in the Bible. It's because Jesus has committed himself to his God, to his Father, and we need to follow that same model. And that's what we've been talking about, commitment. So I want to turn to Psalm chapter 37, verse 5, and I want us to read that. But first, we're going to stand up for the vision. We're going to say that together. To build a people who are established in God's word, advancing his kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Once again, this is Psalm chapter 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Well, Lord, we need you to bring it to pass, Lord. And we know, Lord, that you're going to, because we're going to commit ourselves to you. We're going to put our trust in you, and you're going to bring it to pass. And Lord, we trust you. Now, whatever we're going through, wherever we're coming from this morning, God, you are with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And you will help us, Lord, to walk through this life in the way that you are calling us to, God, because as we commit ourselves to you, you're there with us every step of the way, showing us how to do this life, God, showing us how to put one foot in front of the other as it pertains to these things. And we thank you for it. I pray for every heart in this room, Lord. Lord, that our hearts would be made sensitive and pliable in your hands. Lord, that our hearts would be good soil, Lord, that you could plant seed in. And God, that that seed would grow and produce a crop 100-fold for your glory. And God, I pray that we would just really anticipate having an encounter with you, God, an authentic encounter. Help us to do this, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So again, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When we've been studying this word commit the past several weeks, and in the Hebrew, remember, it means to roll over. Pastor Fred's been teaching about how it means to roll over or to roll away. And what that's referring to is whatever it is you might be going through, whether it be your anxieties, your fears, depressions, whatever, you can go to God and you can transfer these things, roll away these things unto him. He's always there for us to be able to do that too. But it also says, you know, if you commit your way to the Lord. And when we study this word way, I like some of the words that come up as we study this definition. In the Hebrew, it means a road, a course of life, a journey, the path that is traveled, and finally, it means patterns of life. Every single one of us have patterns of life. Where are we getting those patterns is the question, however. Are we living the pattern that we live by? Is it by our own volition, by our own plans and purposes? Is it our own idea of what we should be doing, our own schedules, our own 10-year plan, our own blueprint? But you see, we need to commit our patterns to the Lord. We need to commit the pattern, the way we live our life, to the Lord. When we entrust that to him and commit that, when we roll that over to him, what we're saying in effect is, God, I want your pattern, not mine. I'm trading my pattern of doing things with the way you do things. I desire that instead. And then it says we need to trust. And we need to trust in him. And when you study that word trust, it means to be careless. You know, that word is so often associated with like negative connotation. When you hear that someone's careless, you think of someone who's irresponsible or is, you know, just not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But in this context, it means that you trust God to the point where you don't have anxieties, fears, or worries. You are carefree, free, freedom, that kind of carelessness. And that is a blessing. It also means to be bold, to be confident, to be secure and sure. And it also expresses the feeling of safety and security that is felt when we can rely on someone else. Do you have anyone in your life that you feel like you can trust, and when they're taking care of whatever it is they need to take care of, you feel at ease because you know they're responsible and they'll do it? And you feel this sense of like, oh, good, so-and-so is doing it. Like, well, we're going to be all right. You know what I mean? You know, that feels great to have that kind of freedom to say like, oh, good, like so-and-so is taking care of it. Well, guess what? Whatever family member or friend or coworker, whoever it is you've got in your mind right now, they pale in comparison to Jesus' faithfulness. The faithfulness of Jesus, who we can trust at all times, that we have safety and security in, and that we can rely on him no matter what hour of day it is, whether it's in the middle of the night, middle of the day, no matter what you're going through, whether you feel alone or not, Jesus is with you and available, and we can always commit ourselves to him, trusting in him, and he's going to show us a better pattern. He's going to show us a better way to live our lives. It says that when we do this, that if you trust, or that if you commit your way to the Lord and you trust in him, that he is going to bring it to pass. What's it? It is whatever you might be going through. But it's also, he's also going to do something with that. It's what, you know, he's going to help you, he's going to bring whatever the situation is you're going through the past, but he's also going to do this as a result. He's going to, in verse 6, it says, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. You see, no matter what you're going through, whatever it is you might be suffering or having to deal with, if you commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, he's going to bring that situation to pass. And not only that, through that situation, he is also going to bring forth your righteousness, your right standing with God. He's going to bring it to light, and he's also going to bring forth your justice as the noonday. It's going to be demonstrated that you are righteous before God and that you have justice in him. Even if it feels like the whole world is against you and no one agrees with you and no one likes this whole Jesus thing you're doing, guess what? Your righteousness with God is secure. Your justice is secure, and he's going to show it off. It's good news. During whatever suffering you're going through, God will bring forth your righteousness out in the open. And he will bring out your justice, a justice that he himself, as the righteous judge, will declare openly. So when we read this verse and we see that we're supposed to commit our way to the Lord and we're supposed to trust in him, what scriptural example, what person in the Bible demonstrates this the best that we can get more understanding of? Well, the answer is none other than Jesus. And we see that exemplified in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. So in this verse, remember, as we're reading it, we get a picture of what it looks like to commit our lives to the Lord, and it's demonstrated by Jesus. Let's read this. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Man, this verse is packed full of so many good things to look into and to gain revelation on. And Lord, just give us revelation on this right here and now in Jesus' name. But you see, you'll see a big word that's repeated here. A theme that is repeated is the word suffering. Suffering. Well, that's a really encouraging word to hear on Palm Sunday. Suffering. But that's exactly what we're talking about. Because in order to commit ourselves to the Lord and to walk in his ways, like, we're going to go through some things. And as a result, it's going to feel like suffering. And I want us to be able to look at this word and gain sort of a more biblical perspective on it. Because who in here absolutely loves to suffer? I got one person. One person likes to suffer. Here's the truth. Your flesh, however, does not like to suffer. Any way, shape, or form, like, suffering is something that we kind of, like, we want to circumvent that. We don't really want to go through that. It isn't, like, our immediate desire to, like, oh, yeah, suffering. That just sounds like exactly what I want to go through today. Not too many of us would say that that's really our desire. But if we look at this word to suffer, it means to undergo a painful experience, sensation, or impression when being subjected to evil. When you study this word in the Greek, I'm going to read that again. To undergo a painful experience, sensation, or impression when being subjected to evil. Wow. So you're telling me that we're going to go through times where we're going to get subjected to evil? Look, we live in a fallen world where people do evil things. We've done evil things. And as a result, sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. We say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. And oftentimes, we are actually treating people unfairly or unjustly. And who more so than Jesus himself? Jesus, who rides triumphantly into Jerusalem with people crying out, Hosanna, who just a few days later, he's delivered into the hands of sinners, delivered to be crucified and die the most torturous, barbarous death that exists. So barbarous and torturous and painful that the word excruciating was coined because of it. Crucify, excruciating. That's where that word comes from. So Jesus was going through that, but it wasn't because Jesus was powerless to, you know, stop it. It wasn't like he was, you know, kidnapped and couldn't help himself. No, Jesus allowed himself to go through that. At any point, he could have called down a legion of angels and got the whole thing taken care of and take him down from the cross and stop the whole suffering thing short in its tracks. But you see, Jesus had a mission, and he kept his eyes on his mission. And in order to accomplish the mission he was sent to do, suffering was involved. Suffering, painful sensations, feelings of inconvenience. Yes, inconvenience. Wow, how much we suffer when we're inconvenienced. You see, there are going to be times where you and I are going to suffer wrongfully and unjustly, and how we respond makes all the difference as to whether or not you grow and mature and become like Christ, or else stay in your immaturity. We like to say around here that your response is your... Oh, I think we could say that a little better. I think we have it ingrained, don't we? Your response is your
responsibility.
And that is a good thing to remember, because you will not be held accountable for what other people say about you. You will not be held accountable for what other people do to you, but you will be held accountable for how you respond to those situations. We want to respond the way Jesus did. We want to handle it the way he did, and not the way we just want to. Because trust me when I say, every single one of us who's wearing a flesh suit, and that's all of us, that's what I call the body, a flesh suit, that thing doesn't always want to do the will of God, does it? In fact, it's constantly kicking against the will of God. And if you follow your emotions and your feelings, the thing you're going to do the most is probably react. And when people revile you, or threaten you, or come against you with accusations, the thing you're going to want to do, reactionary-wise, is you're going to want to stand up and get them told, you're going to get them back, get vengeance, whatever the case might be. But we're called in this passage to handle it in a very specific way, the way that Jesus did. So remember, your response is your responsibility, and we will be held accountable for how we respond, even when treated unfairly. Even if you think you have the right to stand up and punch so-and-so or get them told, no, we are called to handle it this way. It takes a special kind of character to patiently suffer evil yet keep enduring while also keeping your eyes on your mission and your assignment. It takes the character of Jesus. It doesn't take the best form of your character. It doesn't take the best form of Brian or the best form of Jeff. It doesn't matter. It takes Jesus. Even at my very, very best, when I wake up on the right side of the bed and I feel great, like it doesn't do anything for me to try to follow my own example. I need to follow the example of Jesus and be empowered to follow the example of Jesus. And that's exactly what Holy Spirit does inside of us. We don't have an excuse. We can have the fruit of the Spirit being matured in us and causing us to be able to respond, not react, but to respond intentionally to whatever situations we find ourselves in. We need none other than the character of Jesus. And when we succeed at having his character produced in us, it is commendable or thankworthy in the eyes of God. Notice that it says that in verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So when you suffer wrongfully and take it with patience and you do it and you go through it the way Jesus is calling you to, it says that this is commendable before God. And that word commendable means thankworthy. Look, when you do it, how many times have you done something your own way and you immediately regretted it afterwards? No one in here? Seriously? One person, look, there's been many times I've stuck my own foot in my mouth, and as soon as the last word was uttered, I was like, oh my, I totally wish I didn't do that. But how many times can you remember doing it Jesus's way, and you literally thanked yourself afterwards? You were like, thank you for listening. So good. You know, okay, good, you did good this time. Look, you'll thank yourself. Other people will thank you too if you follow Jesus' way. But even God, before the eyes of God, it is thankworthy. It's commendable. But if we go through suffering that we didn't bring upon ourselves, and it's because we're doing good, it's because we're following the way of Christ, and we take it patiently, yeah, it is commendable. But it also goes on to say in verse 20, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So there is a type of beating that we can take for our own faults and our own shortcomings. But sometimes we make the mistake of assuming that any type of suffering we're going through must be from the enemy himself, and we're just being persecuted, and we just need to keep doing what we're doing and just focus on. No. There are certain types of suffering we bring upon ourselves when we open up doors into our life and say, no, I don't want to do this your way, Lord. I want to do this my way. And you step out from under the protection of the authority of God. When you do that, those are those moments you stick your foot in your mouth and what have you. But there are times where we deceive ourselves into thinking, oh, that this suffering is the suffering that God wants me to go through. And that's not true. I knew a guy once, I remember, he was very, very passionate. He thought about sharing Jesus. What he was passionate about doing was just trying to beat people in arguments and debates. And I remember that he would go around and he would talk to people. And what he would do is, instead of trying to preach the gospel to them and do so with compassion and do so with meekness and with godly fear, instead of taking that perspective and wanting them to receive grace, what he loved to do is get people told. He loved to try to prove them wrong. It didn't matter how many feathers he ruffled. It didn't matter how offensive he himself was being. He wasn't being offensive for Jesus. He was being offensive because he had an axe to grind and a bone to pick. You see the difference? You can go preach the gospel because you want people to get saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You'll get persecuted for that, sure. But there's also a way that you can bring it on yourself by having a bad attitude or by being a person who doesn't actually care about people, and you bring it upon yourself. Now, this particular individual, I remember every time that he wasn't in the room, people would start talking about him. You know, if he had been there previously and then he leaves, all of a sudden they would say, oh, well, you know, this person, like, he does this and does that, and, you know, he's blah, blah, blah. And they would say all of these things, insult him, gossip about him, whatever. And it wasn't ever really about Jesus either. It was always about his character or his personality. The word Jesus usually wouldn't get brought up. His name wouldn't get brought up. Why? Because they were talking about how this guy's character was, not anything having to do with Jesus. And I remember when my friend caught wind of it, they decided that they would take it from this perspective that, oh, they were going through godly suffering. That, oh, they were... oh, you're just going through this horrible ordeal, and oh, this must be what persecution feels like, and blah, blah, blah. But I wanted to sit him down and shake him and say, do you not realize that it's because you're being an obnoxious jerk that that's why all this drama is happening? Now, I don't know how well that would have gone over, but that is honestly something he needed to come to grips with. He wasn't being persecuted for his testimony with Christ. He was being persecuted because he was being mean to people. He was putting his own foot in his mouth. He was causing himself to gain all kinds of turbulence and ruffled feathers in his own life and drama because he himself was just going out to try and fight his own battles and win glory for himself by winning all these debates with people. There was nothing about the grace of God in what he was saying. There was really nothing about trying to get people to understand the truth. It was all about him wanting to just put people in their place. See the difference? You and I can do the same thing. We can bring drama into our own lives by opening up doors that God didn't want us to open, by acting in ways that we weren't intended to act, by instead of carrying the character of Jesus in us, we persist in carrying our own character, which isn't going to get us very far, and we try to make people submit to that or see that as the thing that we're heralding or the thing we're projecting out there as wanting them to take note of. But in reality, we need to be heralding Jesus. If you're going to be persecuted for repeating what Jesus said. Nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it. If you're going to be persecuted for doing the will of God. Don't bring any extra drama into your life, because trust me, we're going to have enough persecution and difficulty just by following Jesus without us adding our own difficulty to it. And that's why I wanted to give that example. Look, what credit is it to you if you're beaten for your own faults if you take it patiently? That doesn't make any sense. What's commendable is if you suffer wrongfully, if you go through injustice, but you suffer it patiently the way Christ did and commit yourself to God, if you go through it with patience, that is what is commendable before God. Something that you didn't try to bring about by being a jerk, but instead you were trying to do the will of God, and then the suffering came as a result of doing God's will. When you take that patiently, that is what is commendable before God. See, we will undergo enough. We really will. Just following Jesus, trust me, like, there is a lot in store for us that is going to be good. Like, I don't want to talk about suffering like it's this thing we just need to avoid, but think about it. How often when we think about suffering, do we constantly just pray, Lord, don't let me suffer, don't let me suffer, don't let me suffer, I don't want to suffer, when in reality, suffering is actually part of the curriculum. I want to suffer for the things that Jesus wants me to suffer for, but not anything extra. You know what I mean? As much as is necessary for me to have the character of Christ produced in me, I need to be okay with that. And so we need to be praying not so much, Lord, don't let me suffer, don't let me suffer, but instead, Lord, teach me to suffer the way you did. Teach me to suffer and to go through things the way you did. Verse 21, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. For to this you were called. To what? Well, when you suffer, you're called to handle it the way that Jesus did, right? You see, it's not a question of if we're going to suffer, it's a question of when. Not a question of if, but a question of when. And it is part of the curriculum. So when we suffer, the calling is to handle it the same way Jesus did by committing ourselves to God, who is the just and righteous judge. That's the example we see laid down in the scripture. Actually, if you read the same verse 21 in the Amplified Version, I really like the way that it puts it. It says, for even to this you were called. It is inseparable from your vocation. Wow. It might as well be part of the job description that suffering is a part of what it means to follow Christ. You guys encouraged? That's good. I know some of you out there are like, this is not what I was expecting for a Palm Sunday mess. I was expecting little kids with the palm branches and walking away feeling warm and fuzzy. No, look, Jesus knew what he was getting into when he was entering into Jerusalem. He sure did. He wasn't thinking, oh, great, they actually like me a lot. I thought this was going to be worse. No, he knew that the people, he knew what they expected, he knew what they were wanting, and he knew that as soon as he was going to be found out as one who wasn't going to deliver this physical freedom for them from the Roman oppression, he knew that the people would turn on him. He already had enemies who wanted him crucified, who wanted him put to death, and so by the time that they were carrying him out to the cross and he was walking that path to Golgotha, those very same people who had been rejoicing in him were then reviling him, scorning him, despising him. Look, if it happened to Jesus, it can happen to us and will happen to us. It's inseparable from our vocation. Other verses that really affirm this understanding is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus is talking and he's saying, hey, if anyone who follows me, if they're going to follow me, they need to pick up their cross daily, deny themselves, and come after me. I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of like suffering. A cross? An instrument of torture and death and demise? Jesus is telling us to pick this thing up and follow him. In some situations, they would leave crucified bodies on the cross until they withered away and were just carrion fowl, eaten by the birds. And these would have been people that you would have known and loved and cared for. Maybe it was your brother, maybe it was your father, maybe it was your cousin, whoever it was, you would have recognized some of these people as being family or friends, and they would have been there hanging on the cross, dead, and one of the most terrible things you could ever witness, and then left there to decay and not have the decency of a burial. So all they knew about the cross was that. And here's Jesus saying, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Wow, Jesus, that sounds really, really encouraging and like something I absolutely feel like doing right now. They would have only seen that part of it. But here's the thing, we know the end of the story. And we know that in order to have resurrection life, there has to be death first.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. Our service times are Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort,
be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.